If you've got your Bibles, open up to Revelation, again, chapter 12. We're in Revelation, chapter 12, and while you're turning there, here's just an update about what's going on in our house. It's the middle of baseball season. I think that several months ago I told you that my kids were greatly looking forward to baseball season, and now they're living it out every single day. It is all baseball, all Astros, all the time at our house. In fact, the game started, I think, at 6:30. Anybody know the score? I was about to say busted, right? Thank you, so that nobody knew it. That's good. But my kids are all Astros all the time, and so every day when I get to the front door after work and I'm putting the key in the lock, I can hear screams going on inside the house. And I open the door, and they're running the bases in the living room, and they've got a ball and this little Astros bat. And so every day when I get home from work, I get to live my dream, and I play baseball with my kids in my living room every day when I get home, and it's great, and I love it. My wife's not too sure about it yet. She had one brother who wasn't a baseball player growing up, but we love it, and we've only broken little things. We haven't broken big things, so things are going well. And the two-year-old's playing, and the five-year-old's playing, and the seven-year-old's playing. At the beginning of the season, they had nicknamed themselves. They would not answer to their names. If I called them Landon or Caleb or Will, they would ignore me. I had to call them Correa, Springer, and Altuve. I had to call them that in my house. So you know the problem with that now, right? All those guys are hurt. None of those guys are playing right now. So they have renamed themselves Bregman, Reddick, and they go woo around the house just like Reddick does, and Jake the Snake Mariznick. And my five-year-old is literally with a glove on diving all over the living room to imitate Jake Mariznick in our house. And so it is a lot of fun, right? It is a lot of fun in the living room. Again, my wife sort of iffy on it, but me and the boys are having a blast doing that in the living room, just pretending to play baseball every single day. And we do that waiting for the game to come on. And when the game comes on at night, it's a whole different thing. And we get to sit down and we get to watch it together and talk about it together. And they're super into it. But the thing that I do every night with my kids is we don't watch it live. I pause it up front for two main reasons. One, I've got little kids and there's some commercials I just don't want them to see. And so if I pause the game, I can, you know, get to the commercials and fast forward it through it, and the concept in their mind, they don't understand if live or not live. They just think, oh, we're not watching commercials. That's great, right? But we do that to sort of protect them and their minds and their hearts from seeing and hearing things that we know aren't good for them. And then the other reason that we sort of pause the game is to just have a little bit of fun with them as it goes on. So there's sometimes where the game is right here on our TV, but it's right here in real life. And so I can look on my phone and see what's coming. And so I can make deals with my kids as players come up to bat. So I say, hey, listen, if Springer hits a home run here on the fourth pitch, one of y'all's got to go get me some ice cream. Deal? Deal, right? And somehow the deals always work out for me because I'm looking ahead and they're not. Sometimes I can tell, you know, if I'm a little bit anxious or stressed out, like in a situation in the game, like I wonder if they're going to pull it out, I can look at my phone and see what's happened. And the fact that sometimes they stress me out is a problem that I have to deal with. But it's a benefit to not being live in the game. And then the third reason is just awesome. It provides for some big celebrations in our house. And the way that I explain that is, so my five-year-old, we got him this foam Astros finger. And he'll wear it when we're watching games all the time. And so sometimes I'll say, hey, dude, put the finger on and wave it around and start cheering like crazy. And I bet if you cheer loud enough, they'll hit a home run on the next pitch. I know what's happening. I know that it's going to happen. And he'll do it, and they'll hit a home run, and the kids will go nuts, right, running around the house in big celebrations thinking that they've caused it. But there's this huge celebration in our house. And listen to this. I promise there's a point. There's this big celebration in our house because I knew what was coming, right? There's this big celebration. I knew how it was going to end. I knew the outcome of it ahead of time. In their minds, they're living right here. They're living in the moment, not knowing that the thing's already been played out and the victory's already been won, and there's already a time for the celebration to begin. Listen, as we read in the book of Revelation, a lot of times that's true of us, right? We're right here and we're living right here, but God's given us this glimpse ahead at what's going to come. So while we're living here, we know what's going to happen here, which is a cause for us, in my mind and in my heart, for celebration, all from God's word, right? Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, 2 weeks ago, Pastor David walked us through it, and he showed us in those verses that we're looking backwards, right, at what's happened in the past. We're looking at God's provision. We're looking at God sending the Messiah, God sending Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, to come to be our deliverer, to give us the victory over sin, over death, over the grave. And we know that through that, right, we've got victory over our adversary, the devil. Tonight, we're going to begin looking forward a little bit in verses 7 through 12. And as we do look forward, we're knowing that, listen, we're living right here, but we're able to look out, right? Look out at what's happening in the future, knowing with confidence that God's plans are going to prevail. So Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, we're going to see that God has accomplished a salvation for his people that's certain, right? It is guaranteed, and we can be confident in it. Let me read for us verses 7 through 12. God's word says this. Now a war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Look back at verse 7 with me. The first couple words there of verse 7, it says, a war arose in heaven. Now, for us, we hear of wars, unfortunately, all too often. Many in our church and in our community have experienced them firsthand, with Memorial Day being this week. I think I can echo and speak for all of us as a church family that we're incredibly thankful and appreciative of the sacrifice that so many have made in war on behalf of us and for our freedoms. And we see that, we hear that, we know that. Those of us that haven't experienced it know people that have, or we've seen pictures and heard stories, and we know that with war comes devastation, with war comes heartbreak, with war comes very tragic and bad things. War bring about destruction. And so when I read in verse 7 that this war breaks out, that's the word that grabs my attention, that I sort of focus in on. And as I continue to read, and as we continue to read, I want you to notice where the war is being fought. Look in verse 7. The war is being fought in heaven. All right, that's the last place I would think about a war being fought. We think about wars on earth. We understand the concept of wars being fought on earth, but this is in heaven. This war isn't being fought by people. This war isn't being fought by the things that we would think about when it comes to war. Rather, it's being fought by Michael, right? The angel that God uses to protect and to watch over his people, and the angels that would go with Michael. And they're fighting against the dragon. We know that the dragon is Satan, the devil, and his angels. And you and I would refer to them as demons. And so there's this war going on in the place that we don't normally associate in our minds with there being a war. And we know from Scripture that this isn't the first time. Pastor David actually mentioned 2 weeks ago Isaiah chapter 14, knowing that back at the very beginning, when the devil first fell in Isaiah 14, that he was cast down and thrown out of heaven in the first place. But we know that even after he was cast out, we can sort of see throughout Scripture this concept where the devil still had this level of access before God in heaven. Think about Job, right? The devil's been cast out of heaven, but the Bible teaches us in Job that he went to and fro across the earth, surveying the earth, and then he appears up in heaven, has this conversation with God about one of God's servants, Job. But here in this text, right, Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7, we see that right now that access is over. Right now in this battle, at this point, it's over. And Satan, our enemy, is a defeated enemy. He is thrown down and cast out of heaven. Look at verse 8. It says, he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon is now thrown down. He's out of heaven. He's down. He's out. And he is gone. And so we see the war, we see who's in the war, we see where the war is being fought. And so my next question is, I read through Revelation, and you might be like me, is when did this war happen, right? Has it already happened? Is it happening now? Is it going to happen in the future? But a lot of people have different thoughts on this. Let me explain a couple of them. Some people think it's the past, right? Where he was cast down, it's sort of a retelling of Isaiah chapter 14. But I don't necessarily think that's the case, because we see him making appearances again after Isaiah 14. Some people think that it happened when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that was the final point where there's no more access. And some people look forward to the future, right, to the middle of the tribulation, but to something that it's not happening now, it's happening, and God's giving us this glimpse out in the future of things that are to come. And I think a case can be made for each. Pastor David and I sort of talk and agree that this is probably happening in the future, where Michael and his angels will cast the devil and his demons out of heaven for good, and they won't have that spot anymore. Michael has been talked about several times throughout God's word, but just to refresh us, to remind us, he's mentioned in a strong way in Daniel chapter 12 as the protector of the people of God, right? God uses him in these spiritual wars, this spiritual battle, to watch over and to protect his people. Michael often fights on behalf of the people of God, and in this case, he's fighting against the devil and the devil's angels. And I think I want to pause here and just make an interesting note. Does anybody know what the name Michael means? Actually, you know what? I'll just tell you what it means. I'm just curious what some baby books would say. Commentaries and translations from Scripture with the name Michael say that it means who is like God. This concept of who is like God. There is no one like God. You've got, just in the name of Michael, this humility, this servant's heart, acknowledging that there is no one like God. I will serve my God. And on the opposite of Michael, we've got the devil. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, what's the devil say? He says, I will be like God. Right? So those are the two sides that are going on here. This humble servant heart saying, who is like God? Fighting the one who has elevated himself to a spot that he could never take, claiming to take the very place of God. And as I read this, and as I see those two sides battling against one another, as I read the names, as I read what they've said, it's this conviction that God sort of pulls out in Scripture. It's just sort of a side note here as we process through, to remind me and hopefully to remind us that we've got to deal with pride as it comes up in our heart. When there's pride, when there's ego involved in our lives, we've got to go straight to the source and root it out of our lives, out of our hearts. We see this pride is what led the devil to sin. We see this pride is what has led to the destruction that is caused by the devil. When I read this, we've got to think, I've got to think, listen, I need to make sure that I'm humble before God, that I love the Lord my God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that I love my neighbor as myself, that I think through that Philippians 2 mindset, right? Have in you the same mind that is in Christ Jesus. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, right? All of these passages of Scripture that teach us as followers of Jesus to remain humble and teachable before our God, ready, willing, and able to serve him. Just a side note, when I look at those two names and the way they're contrasted with one another, but we know that Michael, through the power of God, defeats the devil here and throws him, casts him down out of heaven. In verse 9, he continues to explain this. It says, and this great dragon, the devil, was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. If you look at verse 9, you notice some name-calling, right? The devil's called four different things in that verse. And it wasn't to make fun. It wasn't to be mean. It was not little kid name-calling going on here. It's to teach us a little bit more about the enemy that we face, a little bit more about this devil that is our stated enemy in Scripture. He's called four things. He's called the great dragon, right? What are dragons? Terrifying, ferocious, right? Destructive. The devil is full of ferocity and terror. The devil's called in this text the ancient serpent. Any guesses why? Genesis 3, right? In the Garden of Eden, who appears before Adam and Eve? The Satan, in the form of the serpent. In the form of the serpent. He was there at the beginning with man in the garden, and the serpent, the devil seduces Adam and Eve in the sin. And from that point, sin enters into the life of people and this flow on this earth. He's called the devil, which means accuser or slanderer. He's the one that would hope to try to accuse us before God, saying that we are in sin, we deserve to be separated from the Father. And then Satan, and that word simply means adversary or enemy. He is our stated enemy. That is his purpose. He's against God. He's against the people of God. He's trying everything he can to keep people from coming into a relationship with God. Satan, our adversary, the enemy. Listen, Jesus echoes that in John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says this about our enemy, the devil. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. Listen to this. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies. And in these verses here, remember, we're here. These verses are happening out in front of us. And so in these verses, we can look ahead and see that he's cast down. We can see that the axis is gone. We can see that he's defeated along with his angels, and the battle is done. So you and I have to remember that our enemy has been defeated, that God has won the victory over our enemy, the devil. And look in verse 10, it says, I heard this loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So listen, this is a victory cry, right? He's been cast down. There's this loud voice booming over heaven saying that he's gone. So this is a time of celebration, right? A meaningful celebration, one that would rally and excite the people of heaven, right? Think about celebrations, right? What do most celebrations have in common? They're celebratory, right? So there's joy in celebration. There's something specific that people are celebrating. I mean, think through the celebrations that you've been involved in over the course of your life. Birthday celebrations, anniversary celebrations, big things, little things. Celebrations all have a specific point, something that they're driving towards. I made this mistake when Chelsea and I were engaged, and I'll let you in on it because she's not here. I don't want to remind her of it, so you don't remind her of it either. But we're engaged, and I remember that we're watching the World Series, the one World Series that happened when we're engaged, if you can't tell, I like baseball. And at the end of it, right, the last out is made, and they run to the pitcher's mound, and they're jumping up and down celebrating this victory, right? There's this great celebration going on. I foolishly made the comment as I'm watching this celebration. I was like, Chelsea, I don't think I'm ever going to be as happy as those guys are right now. I know, yeah. As soon as it went out, I'm trying to pull it back in. And we're a few months away from our wedding. And she was like, so what about our wedding day? And I was like, well, of course. What about the birth of any kids that we're going to have? What about this? And I was like, okay, I get it. I'm wrong. That didn't necessarily work out, right? But we all look at celebrations, and we get excited about celebrations. And when people are celebrating, we want to be a part of celebrations because they're occasions for joy. This is a celebration, right? This cry of victory that's going on in heaven that not only impacts life on earth, it impacts eternity. Impacts eternity as we look ahead to see what God is going to do. There's a victory, and it's all because of the work of Jesus, right? Make a note here, right? For the follower of Christ, salvation, our salvation has been settled. It has been done. It is all done by God. Look at that verse again. Salvation, power, the kingdom of God, the authority of Christ has all come. Nothing can unseat that. Nothing can defeat that. Nothing can cloudy that, can muddy that up, can undo that. It's all done. It's all secure, and it is settled. But remember, here, we're looking ahead. We can celebrate now and be a part of that celebration because God has given us a glimpse into what is to come. We're living from this posture of victory and confidence, knowing about what God's going to do. So salvation secured. And again, in verse 10, we see this accuser, the devil, he's been thrown down. The one that would go before God, the one that would accuse us to bring up our sin, has been defeated, and that access is there no more. So a tangible takeaway, a tangible pull away from this text that we could begin living and doing and understanding right here, right now, is this, is when you experience these moments, when I experience these moments, and I think that we all do, where we feel guilt or shame, where Satan accuses us of being broken, where he accuses us of being unfixable or unredeemable or beyond hope, when he accuses us of that, listen, we can respond back to him. We can respond in our own hearts, not from this place of defeat, not from this place of shame, but we can respond with confidence that we have a Savior that's greater than our sin. We have a Savior that loves us, and his grace is covered over our sin, that Savior, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that through him we have the power of salvation. We were part of this kingdom of God that's described right here. We're delivered and we are safe from the devil's accusations. That sounds great. And I want that. And the question is how? How does that unfold? How does God guarantee that in my life? How does God assure that for me in my life? Not for other people. How's that made possible for me? Let's keep going. Look at verse 11. It says, and they, so speaking about believers here, right, that those that have overcome, followers of Jesus, they have conquered him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. They've conquered through the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and by the word of their testimony, that's their life, their pursuit, their following, their living out of a life of Jesus. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. If reading through Revelation or reading through Scripture, you feel like there's some repetitive things going on in there. You feel like there's some things that are said over and over. Let me just go ahead and affirm that. There are a lot of things said over and over. I think Pastor David said last Wednesday night and maybe even last Sunday, the answer is Jesus, right? So you're reading through Scripture. If you want to know, the answer here is Jesus. It's the blood of the Lamb. God shows us that his plan is Jesus, the blood of the Lamb on the cross, taking the place of our sins. We see that his blood is sufficient to cover our sins. We teach that. We try to grasp that. We try to understand that. We try to never stop talking about that, that our victory as followers of Jesus Christ is not through us. It's not strengths, our gifts, our talents, our abilities. It's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. All about Jesus. And listen, I'll let you in on something. We celebrated that at the Morris House in a very major way this week, that our victory is through the blood of Christ. I was driving to my softball game this past Tuesday night. I call it exercise. It's really not. It's fun, but it's not exercise. And so I'm going, and my wife, Chelsea, calls and says, hey, you need to come home. It's like, I'm too far away. I'm not coming home. What's up? She goes, well, Landon's asking a lot of questions about the Bible tonight. I want you to come home and let's talk with him. And I was like, I'll be right there. So I flip a U-turn, of course, and we go, and we're talking about it in his room. And what happened is, thank you, Stephanie Chase, and thank you, Champion Forest, for giving Bibles to our first graders. It's taken his Bible reading to a whole new level. We put him to sleep every night, and we still have the baby monitor in all of our kids' rooms. And so we hear a little click through the monitor, and we can look, and he turns his lamp on every night, and he spends about 30 minutes just reading through, right, God's Word. He reads through the reading plan that our kids' ministry gives him. He reads through things that different people show him in the Bible, and he asks questions about it, and he talks about it. Well, Tuesday night, a week from yesterday, he calls us up to his room, and he says, hey, I've got some questions about what I'm reading here. And of course we want to answer questions. Of course we want to talk about it. One of his 7-year-old buddies, by the way, right, begins to point some things out to him in Scripture. So when we talk about the whole who's your one thing and having gospel conversations with one another, there's a 7-year-old in our church that had a conversation with my 7-year-old that greatly impacted his life. So we can do this, right? God has given us all that we need to do it. But we're having this conversation with our son Landon, and we're talking, we're talking about sin, and all initiated by him, right? All initiated by him. We're just trying to answer questions by pointing to verses and letting him read to find the answer to his questions. And at the end of that, he says, here's the deal. Dad, we've talked about it a lot. We've talked about it for months, and I'm ready. And I said, ready for what? And he goes, I'm ready to believe in Jesus. And I said, well, what does that mean? What do you mean believe in Jesus? And I started treating him like I would have one of our middle schoolers when I was the student pastor, right? Just to make sure he got it. I was like, what do you mean believe in Jesus? What? Explain that. Tell me, what do you want to believe about Jesus? And he goes, well, I believe that my sin separates me from God. And I said, well, I believe mine does too. What's the deal with that? And he goes, I believe that Jesus' blood on the cross paid the price for my sins. And he rose from the dead. He defeated sin. And I believe in him that he'll defeat sin in my life too. And I can have a relationship with God. And he's 7 years old. And he's walking through this. And as a seven-year-old, right, a week ago Tuesday night, he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, right? It was the most exciting thing ever for us, right? So I was wrong. I was much more excited then than I was watching some World Series people, right? And so incredible celebration in our house when our seven-year-old realized for him that victory wasn't through anything in his life other than the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. And then here's the thing, right? Since this past Tuesday, the major change in his life has been his time in God's Word, right? He's already spending a ton of time in it. It's through the roof now. He wants to soak up and learn every little thing that he can. He wants to talk to every single person that he can about God's Word and what's going on in God's Word. And so as we read this, we see that the victory is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we see that those that have that victory pursue Christ, pursue that relationship with God at the absolute highest level. Look back in verse 11. It says, they love not their lives even unto death. What is that talking about? Is that talking about people that just didn't want to live anymore? Is that talking about people that were ready to mail it in? Of course not, right? That's talking about followers of Jesus whose love for Jesus, whose love for the Lamb of God was greater than their love of their own lives. That verse, it's talking about martyrs, right? People that were remaining faithful to the Lamb of God, who were so confident that their victories in the blood of Christ, they were willing to be faithful even unto death. Remember, what's going on here in the context of these couple of verses? There's a celebration, right? So this is the celebratory thing that the devil's been defeated. The devil has been cast out. And in the middle of the celebration, it's talking about this concept of martyrdom. There's something very important going on here. We see in this context of martyrdom, it's not defeat. Right, these martyrs dying, it doesn't show the power of Satan over believers that are on earth. Rather, it shows the triumph of believers whose hope is in Jesus, that they are held so tightly by their Lord and Savior, they're willing to remain faithful under persecution, under threat, doing whatever it takes to be faithful to the one they've placed their hope in, the blood of the Lamb. So our response to this text, it's very simple, right? Our response as we read this, being right here, looking ahead at what's coming, our response is to rejoice, right? To celebrate, to be excited about what God says, and to be excited about what's coming because Jesus has secured the victory. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on the blood of the Lamb. So there's this moment of celebration for us. But as we continue to read verse 12, not everyone should celebrate. Look towards the ends of verse 12. There's this warning for those who have not believed in God, right? Not only has the devil been defeated and thrown to earth, verse 12 tells us that he's coming, that he will come, right, in that moment with great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Again, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, we're reminded that Satan, the devil, has opposed humanity since God put us in the garden. He sought to destroy, he has sought to corrupt, he has thought to pervert people and put them at enmity with God from the very, very beginning. And we're going to see as we get closer to Satan's final destination, that's going to come about in Revelation chapter 20, that his wrath, his anger, his tactics against the people of God or against people on this earth will increase probably beyond our wildest imagination. Right, but for us, as followers of Christ, knowing this is on the way, we can be confident knowing that our victory is won by the blood of the Lamb. Verses 7 through 12 of Revelation 12, we see that God has accomplished salvation for all of those who believe. Right? God's done it. God secured it. God has locked it down for us in our hearts if we believe and trust in him. And as we continue through this next little section in verses 13 through 17, we see and know and understand that God is going to provide for his people in that war against Satan. right? That God's not going to leave anybody on their own. God's not going to abandon. God's not going to pull away from his people. Look at verse 13. It says, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, what's he do? He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Listen, clearly here we see that his mission, Satan's objective is to destroy God's people, to come after the people of God. Verse 13, he's going after the woman who'd given birth to the child. I know it's been 2 weeks and it's sort of hard to get in and out of the flow and the groove, but if you'll look back up to chapter 12, verse 6, we see that woman fleeing to a place of protection that's been prepared by God. And again, to remind us, 2 weeks ago, Pastor David explained to us that woman here is representative of the faithful Israel, right? The people of God. And Pastor David outlined for us all throughout history the ways that the devil has come after the people of God, how the people of God, of Israel, have they been oppressed, attacked, and pursued with this great intent to do harm. From Pharaoh all the way back in Exodus, right, with the killing of the boys and making them into slaves, all the way up to today, and how God's people are persecuted. And as we read through Revelation, we can become convinced that it won't stop until the end. But while Satan seeks to destroy, who's there? God's still there. And not only is he there, we see that God is a rescuer, God is a protector of those who are his. Look at verse 14. It says, the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half time. If you're wondering what that means, it's 3.5 years. Another indication of why we would think this is sort of in the middle of the tribulation. But it says the woman's going to get wings, right? Not the Red Bull, I'll get you wings and you can fly kind of thing. They would have understood that in the student building, by the way. But not literal wings to fly away, right? But it's this picture of God's protection. And we see it all throughout the Bible. Exodus 19:4, God says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. God's telling us here that he's going to bring his people to a place of protection, to a place of safety. Back up to verse 6, to a place of nourishment. Can't specify exactly where that is or what it will be. There's a lot of different theories out there, but we do know that God will make a way to care for his people. All throughout Scripture, we see him doing that in miraculous ways, from the plagues on the people of Egypt to the parting of the Red Sea to leading with the cloud to leading with the fire to raising up judges. I mean, over and over again, God provides for the safety and protection and care of his people in miraculous ways. And that continues as we look down at verse 15. It says, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. So no matter how Satan, no matter how the devil comes after the woman, after the people of God, we see God's hand of protection. Over and over and over again, we see the hand of protection of God on the people of God. We can read through Revelation and we have no doubt that it's going to be a time of suffering, that there will be this time of pain, there will be this time of death. But again, there are the promises in the midst of that where God will have his hand on his people. So you and I, as believers who are living here, but getting a glimpse of what's happening out here in the future, we can be confident knowing that the devil's plan will not succeed, that God has already secured the victory for his people. Look at verse 17. It says, the dragon then becomes furious with the woman. He goes off to make war with the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Listen, again, we're seeing what's going on in Scripture. There's things that we can know, that we can be confident of. And one of those things is, unfortunately, we know the devil won't stop pouring out his wrath. He won't stop pursuing destruction. He won't stop pursuing pain. He won't stop trying to pull people or put this wedge between people, between us and our Creator. But again, as followers of Christ, we can take heart knowing that we're not looking at this without a glimpse into the future. We're not living this out wondering what's going to happen. We're in the midst of it knowing, just like my kids, right? I can know what's coming and can tell them about it. Our Heavenly Father knows what's coming, and He's told us about it. So we can know, we can take heart, we can be strengthened, we can be encouraged knowing what's happening next. So for you and I, as we read the Bible, as we continue on our study of Revelation, as we continue to dive into God's Word, we can be sure that Jesus has provided the victory. We can be sure that Satan has been and will be defeated, and we can know that in the midst of the battle, God protects His people. So as I read this, as I read Revelation chapter 12, I'm filled with just an unbelievable amount of comfort and joy, knowing that God is in control and that His plans cannot be thwarted. Would you pray with me? I just want us to think about God's Word as we bow together in prayer, and I believe and know and try to remind us that as we hear, as we wrestle with, as we think about God's Word, that there's a response to God's Word. I would hate to spend time in God's Word and to walk away from it without thinking about how God is calling me, is calling us to respond to His Word. And so tonight, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, I just want to encourage us to respond just in this heart, this attitude of prayer where we're sitting, and maybe to do what verse 12 tells us to do, and that's to rejoice that we have victory over sin, that we have victory over death, over the grave, over the devil, all through Jesus. Would you just, with a heart of gratitude, rejoice and thank God for that where you're sitting? And as a follower of Christ, if tonight you or someone that you love, someone that you're close to, might find themselves in one of those battles, in one of those situations where you're struggling, where there's things that are happening and coming up against you. Maybe you're struggling with the temptation of sin in your heart, in your life right now. And I just want to ask you to respond to God's Word tonight and ask Him to help you remember that wherever you find yourself in the midst of that battle, that He's provided the victory for us, and that we can walk in victory. He's given us the tools that we need. He's given us all that we need to walk through the battles that we're going to face in this life. If you're in the midst of that right now, would you just ask Him to drill that deeper and deeper into your heart, into your soul, knowing and having confidence that He's given us the victory over the things that we're going to face in this world. Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.